Jesus says, you are the light. Why are you spending all of this time analyzing the darkness when you know where the switch is? You're it. You are to illuminate. You are to send the beam out so that as far as I will allow you to get in influencing in a secular society, that's how far I want you to go.
Well, another great reminder from Tony Evans in part two of this Pathway to Purpose podcast series entitled, Does Your Business Reflect God's Glory? I'm your host, Ken Powell, and I find Tony's words very compelling, that we can spend way too much time trying to analyze the darkness instead of just being the light in the darkness. You know, I love what Henry and Richard Blackaby said in the opening pages of their book, God in the Marketplace. But they said, and I quote, God's primary concern for us is not our position on the corporate ladder, our retirement benefits, or our comfort. His ultimate goal for us is Christ-likeness. He will allow whatever's necessary into our lives so we become like Jesus. Well, before we dive into the podcast, this message from Tony Evans was delivered at an FCCI International conference shortly after the attacks of 9/11, when we were so keenly aware of the application of this message to be salt and light in our world. And yet we continue to see the desperate need for Christian business owners and leaders to be beacons of light and Christ-likeness. And I want to encourage you to consider attending this year's conference. It's September 15 through 18. You can learn more and register at conference.fcci.org. And by the way, we're excited to have Richard Blackaby, Donald Miller, Jordan Rayner, Crawford Loritz, and others in the queue to deliver life-transforming messages throughout the conference week in Lake Tahoe. Well, if you didn't catch the first portion of this series, please do go back and listen to part one. It's episode 51. And here's Tony to encourage and inspire our business endeavors today.
You are the salt of the earth. It's not merely about your success, although there is place for that. But it is about also your influence. You are the salt of the earth. What God wants is for you to leave the shaker and enter the meat. To do business in such a way that demonstrates in a secular society what it looks like when salt comes in and achieves its goal of being in the meat without becoming a part of the meat in order that it might be a preserver for the meat. You are the salt of the earth. You know, they used to have Susan B. Anthony dollars. There's still a few floating around, but not many. Susan B. Anthony dollar, they wanted to add a female to the American currency system. Didn't go, didn't take. One of the main reasons why the Susan B. Anthony dollar didn't take was because of its size. It looked like a quarter. And people stopped wanting to make the distinction between a quarter, which they were used to, and this new dollar. You see, Susan B. Anthony dollar was worth a dollar. It just looked like a quarter. It's easy in a secular society to have great spiritual value, but look like chump change. By the way you function, by the way you do business, by not being salt. You are the salt of the earth. It's not the government that can fix us. Our solutions will not land on Air Force One. Most certainly, it's great to have a righteous president. But God doesn't ride the back of donkeys or elephants. Reminds me of the story in Joshua 5. Joshua runs into this guy dressed in battle array. Huge guy with this huge army. And Joshua's mama ain't raised no dummy. He said, now whose side are you on? Because if you're on their side, our enemy's side, I got to think twice how I'm going to go about this. If you're on our side, well, I'm ready to go because we've got double strength now. So he prostrated himself before this huge guy with this huge army, this captain, and said, now, so before I go out here and make a fool of myself, whose side are you on? God looked at him and said, Joshua, I think you're a little confused. I'm neither on your side, nor am I on their side. I'm captain of the Lord's army. I did not come to take sides. I come to take over. God has come to take over. And this incident on the 11th has demonstrated that when God moves into a vicinity or allows things to happen where he becomes front page news, he transcends the politics of men or the things that divide. You are the salt of the earth. Let me tell you something else salt does. Salt creates thirst. I was at the airport, some airport not too long ago, and I was sitting down in a little lounge area, and a lady came around and said, "Sir, would you like something to drink?" I said, "Yes, how about a 7-Up? She brought me a 7-Up. But she came with something else that I didn't ask for, a little bowl of those snacks, peanuts, pretzels, little chips. I didn't order that. I didn't ask her for that. She brought it along with my Coke. For what she charged me for the Coke, I should have ordered. She should have brought it for free. But they set it down. And I was just eating away. And it did its job. See, she didn't bring me that little bowl of snacks because she liked me. That's not why they do that. You know how y'all do. She brought me those snacks because they are full of salt. And when I ate the salt that would coagulate with my taste buds, drying out my mouth, making me reach in my wallet and say, "Hit me again, Sam." In other words, the salt was designed to create thirst. Your job in being salt in a secular society, and you are, I hope you know, in a secular society. Your job in being salt is to create enough thirst, both for your employers and your customers, so that they not only want your product, but also may want to find out a little bit more about your living water, your relationship with Jesus Christ. Because there is no contradiction between producing a good product or delivering a great service and doing it in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, most certainly it should be done appropriately. Most certainly it should not be done in a way that is bombastic. Most certainly it should be occasion to the moment, but it ought to be clear. You are the salt of the earth. That's enough on one line. Let's go to the rest of the verse. It says, but if the salt has become tasteless, how will it be made salty again? It is good for nothing anymore except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. He now raises the possibility of saltless salt. If the salt becomes tasteless. Now that's interesting because that's an impossibility. You can't have saltless salt and still have salt. If you have saltless salt, you don't have salt, you have no salt. Salt is a solid compound. The only thing that makes salt is the clodium chloride in salt. If you take the clodium chloride out of salt that's in salt that makes it salt, you don't have salt. Because that's all salt is. Yet Jesus comes along and says, but if the salt becomes tasteless, he says, well, you can lose it. How can that be? Well, he explains in the last line, he says, it shall be trodden underfoot by men. What does that mean? Well, over in Israel, all the rules are flat. Goes all the way back to biblical days when Peter would go up on the rooftop to have devotions. It was a place of the trotting of the foot, walking. You walked on the roof. You walked on the roof for social reasons. Wedding receptions were held on the roof. You would sit outside. The roof functioned as a sort of terrace in biblical days when you owned your own home or was in an inn, were in an inn. It was a place where you would go out and have various fellowship, which meant that you trotted the foot on it often. You walked on it. Well, when you would walk on these roofs enough, it would weaken the roof and cause the roof to leak, punch a hole in the roof. So when it rained, rain would come into the house. So that meant the roof had to be repaired because of the trotting of the foot. Walking. Well, when you repaired the roof, what you did was you took gypsum and mixed it with water and turned it into a little paste, and you coagulated it with salt. You put salt in with the gypsum, and salt helped to bond it. So that now you had this paste or clay that you would put over the hole that had, or the weak spots that had developed in the roof. The sun would bake it and turn it into a sealant, a tar kind of situation, so that you could now trodden your foot on the roof again. You could walk on it. The only problem was that the salt now that you used to mix with the gypsum and the water was good for nothing. Why? Because it became tasteless. Why? Because gypsum is bitter. You see, gypsum is very bitter, and the bitterness of the gypsum would override the saltiness of the salt, so that while the salt was still salty, because that's what salt is, it was tasteless. Not because it no longer existed, it was tasteless because it was overcome by the bitterness of the gypsum. Jesus says, when my disciples get so mixed up with a secular way of operating, a secular way of functioning, when the bitterness of this world order begins to define your practice and your principles, then you become a good-for-nothing Christian, and if you're in business, a good-for-nothing businessman. Except good for one thing, to be walked on, to not be taken seriously, to have yourself be trodden over. You are the salt of the earth. God doesn't expect you to do business like everybody else does business, because you're not like everybody else. You're the salt. He comes with a second analogy. He says, you are the light of the world. Now, last time I checked, light only has one responsibility: to shine. The only job of light is to illuminate darkness so that darkness no longer dominates the environment. He says, you are the light of the world. You're not the light of the church house. You're the light of the world, the broader society. You are the light. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. In biblical days, travelers would go from one hill village to another hill village. And the way they could see, there were two ways that you could see as you traveled through the darkness from one little village to another little hamlet or village. And that was that the houses on the village were built in this and painted, so to speak, white. So you could see in the midst of the darkness as white, and candles would be in the windows to illuminate this elevated expression of light from these cities. His point is simple when he says, nor do men light a lamp and put it under a peck measure, but on a lampstand, and it gives lamp to all who are in the house. Lights aren't put under beds, the lights are put on the roof. They are elevated. Why? So they can throw their beam out as far as possible. They are looking, the light wants opportunity to express itself to the furthest possible degree. And in your business, if you are the light of the world, you want to know how God can use your business, your practice, your product, your service, your success to beam out to the furthest possible sphere of influence. How can God use me and what I do to impact as many as possible, because you are the light of the world. If we turned out all the lights in this room and it was pitch black dark, there would be chaos. We'd bump into each other, bump into tables, bump into chairs. Be a lot of pain in the room if there was no light in the room. But if in the midst of the darkness of the room, I turned on a flashlight. The room is dark. There's chaos. But in the midst of it, I turn on the flashlight. Guess what? I call the shots, because whoever has the light runs the show. When things are dark. You see, when you have the light, you don't need to spend an inordinate amount of time discussing the nature of darkness. Not when you know where the light switch is. When you know where the light switch is, you don't spend all of your time complaining about how dark it is in here. Jesus says, you are the light. Why are you spending all of this time analyzing the darkness when you know where the switch is? You're it. You are to illuminate. You are to send the beam out so that as far as I will allow you to get in influencing in a secular society, that's how far I want you to go. You are the light of the world. Your job is to send out the beam. Your job is to illustrate the truth. And the realm that God has given you in this context is the realm of business. He comes to a close in verse 16. He says, let your light so shine before men in such a way. Before I go any further, let me just stop right there. He says, let your light shine before men. Okay? So we're talking about public light. We're talking about a clear testimony. We're talking about a lack of ambiguity. Let it shine publicly. Told the folks this afternoon, everybody else is coming out of the closet, you might as well come out too. Let it shine publicly before men. Don't hide the fact of where you stand. Do it appropriately, but do it. I was invited by the former mayor of the city of Dallas. She said, would you come and open up a city council meeting in prayer? I said, certainly. Then I got a letter from her office saying, we look forward to having you for prayer and blah, blah, blah. She said, only one thing in the letter, don't mention Jesus. You know, we have Jews, agnostics, atheists, blah, 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 blah. So keep it generic, God. Okay, well, yeah, well, I went down there. So they asked me, excuse me, so they introduced me and asked me to open up in prayer. I said, now, Heavenly Father, the city council has invited me to consult with you today on their behalf with regard to their decision making. I can only assume by their request that they want me to reach you sincerely for the concerns that they must address today. You have already told me there's only one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. So I cannot do what I've been invited to do without doing it through Christ, since he is the medium through which their request can be addressed. First of all, I want to thank you for giving the city council life, because if you didn't give them life, then they could not be in these positions. And if they weren't in these positions, then they would not be in a place to make these decisions. And according to Colossians chapter 1, everything that was made by Christ Jesus. So I've got to thank Jesus they're here. Then I want to thank you for government, because they are our governmental leaders. And of course, government is a ministry of God, according to Romans 13, written by the Apostle Paul, who met Jesus on the Damascus Road. Now, if there are any city council people here today who do not understand that Jesus was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died a substitutionary death, bodily rose from the dead, and is physically coming back again. Will you explain that to them sometime today? So bless their decision-making today in Jesus' name. And let's make this real simple. If you don't want to hear about Jesus, don't invite me. He goes where I go. He says, let your light so shine before men. Remove the ambiguity. If you're a Christian, be that. And don't be ashamed that others know that you are that. Don't be ashamed of your identification. Let your light go public. Let your business go public so that men, watch this, see your good works. Not hear your good words only, but see your good works. That raises the question, what are good works? Well, let me tell you what good works are not. Good works are not good things. Sinners can do good things. You don't need to be a Christian to do a good thing. Sinners do good deeds every day. Sinners can be philanthropists. Sinners can help the poor. A lot of great non-Christians are helping the folks in New York and Washington. You don't have to be saved to do that. A good thing. Sinners can't do good works. Why? Because of the definition of good works. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10. By grace are ye saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no man should boast. For, he says in verse 10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he hath prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Good works are divinely orchestrated goals achieved by divinely authorized means. Good works are divinely authorized goals, doing what God wants done, but doing it through divinely authorized means, so that the methodology that goes to reach the goal is as godly as the goal you're trying to reach. You see, there is this debate. End justify the means. Means justify the ends. God says, I want to be Lord over both means and ends. And when God is the sovereign director over methodology and product, over input and outcome, that's a good work.
Divinely orchestrated goals achieved by divinely authorized means. The methodology that goes to reach the goal is as godly as the goal you're trying to reach. God wants to be Lord over both the means and the ends. Wow, and as Tony reminded us, that's how we are salt and light in our world today. Well, if this message resonates with you, then please let me encourage you to participate in FCCI's Business Leadership Group Opportunities. We want you to be the saltiest salt and the brightest light you can possibly be in your business calling. Learn more at fcci.org. Well, thanks for listening, and may God inspire your goal to transform the world through Christ.